book with your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. You know, I've done that about, that's probably the fourth time that I have knocked my drink over in the month of April. I mean, I count stuff like that, you know. It's just like I just, you know, just fill it up, and I've got this, you know, water purifier, and I just got all this great water I'm drinking now. I'm supposed to drink lots of water, right? And I just knock it over, and, you know, for no apparent reason, just boom. So that's just, glad that you could be part of that experience. Let's continue to worship the Lord as we read from His Word. This is God's Word. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion from Him, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In other words, everybody. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. This is the reading. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God shall endure forever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. That's the focus this morning. Those are very famous verses. Most of you are familiar with those. You've heard them many times. I hope that they have a different meaning in the context of what Paul is saying. And I hope you see that, because those words come right after that great Christ hymn. And Grant preached about that a couple weeks ago, which is speaks about the humility, the self-humbling of Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, the Lord of glory. He becomes man without ceasing to be God, and comes to work out our salvation, right? So that we can continue to work out our salvation. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that these words continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. They flow out of the Christ hymn. And this is a very, very short paragraph we're going to focus on today, verses 12 and 13. But in this sermon, we're going to focus on two verses, which in these verses, you have two very pure and concise descriptions of the Christian life. And these are some of the most encouraging things and concise things that you could ever hear in the Bible. This last statement is a very, very, it's a super encouraging statement. And it goes along with a commandment on how we should live the Christian life. Some of the most concise instruction on what it means to be a Christian, in other words. And so you have that encouragement that I'm referring to, that super encouraging statement is found in verse 13. God works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And then you have this commandment, you have this exhortation, work out your salvation. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And you'll notice that these words are joined together with the word, or the verses are joined together with the word for. Right? They're connected. That's a connecting word. Paul uses it all the time, as do all the other New Testament writers. But you know, you could, instead of for, you could say because. Either one of those would work. So it could read, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. In other words, the motivation to obey this concise commandment, of this commandment about the Christian life, to continue to work out your salvation, is because, the motivation is because God is at work, right? And so living out this commandment is firmly grounded in this very encouraging statement. That's what I want to make clear to you this morning as we start. God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Because of that, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This morning we're going to look at both of those wonderfully concise statements, and I hope that you will be encouraged as we look at them together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that is pure, that is very clear. I pray you would help me to be clear with your word, that you would, through me, strengthen and comfort and encourage my brothers and sisters. For we are working out our salvation together. You have placed us together, this group of people, this family. And so use your word today, would you please, Holy Spirit, to bring glory to Christ and to strengthen and comfort and encourage us. I pray this in the name of our King. Amen. Again, let's start with, it's okay to do this, but we need to start with the motivation. We need to start with the encouragement. We're going to do that as we look at these two great statements. Let's look again at God is at for, God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We're going to look at this first, and then we're going to look at the commandment that flows from the motivation. But the first thing that we need to notice as we open this up this morning, first thing about this statement of encouragement, this great statement, is that this statement is simply a fact. This is something that's true of every Christian. It's true of every one of them. In other words, this isn't something that you or I can make true. This isn't something that you can make happen. This isn't something you strive for. This isn't something you reach for. This isn't something, some goal that you should have and I should have, some aim of our lives. No, this is a fact that God says is true about every one of his children, no matter who you are. And it is this, that God is at work. God is at work in you. So if you are a Christian and you're sitting here right now, or even if, you know, if you're like Grant, he's probably home by now. He's been sick all week. He's gone home to help Camille. But even if, you know, you weren't here, God is still at work in you to act and to will according to his good purposes. And this is something you see over and over again in the New Testament, because whenever the Bible talks about, whenever the apostles talk about the Christian life, you know, their primary focus isn't on us, on how we should live and what we should do. And those things are important, and the Bible does talk about those things, right? Just work out your salvation, continue to do that, and so forth. But God's primary focus in your life and in the Christian life is to always to remind us of who he is and what he has done. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in this passage. He's reminding us that there's a very simple fact that God is at work. He is active in us. He's reminding us of something very, very concise and very simple. And it's one of the most basic, it's one of the most wonderful truths about Christianity. And it's something that, you know, with our cell phones, and I need to set my cell phone where do not, you know, alarm goes off, do not knock your water over, right? That would be helpful for me to remember that. But, you know, and this is goofy, but at least, you know, set an alarm. Y'all do that for stuff, take your medicine or whatever you're doing. But to remind you that it goes off at least once an hour that, well, here's what you need to be reminded of. Paul uses these four simple words. He says, God works in you. God works in you. And we just forget that. But that's the very first thing in this very first part of this very encouraging statement that if you just sit there and just ruminate on it, it has the power of God speaking words of comfort to you. God works in you. You know, the three most important words in real estate: location, location, location. Everybody knows that, right? Do you know what the three most important words of Christianity are? In. What am I talking about? The gospel tells us, who are you? You are in Christ. Paul says that all the time. Right? Have you ever heard me say that? 134 times, right? That's how you are described. God, New Testament doesn't call you a Christian. It does, but that's really not the main way the apostles speak of who we are, our identity in Christ. Paul says we are in Christ. And when we are in him, it means that we have been joined to him in his death, right? We've been crucified with Christ. He died the death we should have died. Our sins have been paid for. We're in Christ. We died with Christ. He died the death we should have died. But the gospel also tells us that we live in Christ. Jesus lived the life we should have lived, and he grants us his own righteousness, that perfect life of loving God, that perfect life of self-humbling, of looking to God first and others and then himself, that record of keeping the law of God, to love God with all his heart, soul, and mind, and his neighbors himself. That's the way we're supposed to live. We don't do that. Jesus does it for us. And because he does it, he is a righteous king. He was righteous before he came. His righteousness just flows out of who he is. He loves God. He is the humble person who serves us and loves God and so forth. But once God comes and takes on flesh and lives the life we should live and dies the death we should have died, he is raised from the dead, and he grants us his precious righteousness, and he pours out his Spirit to be in us, and he's making us more and more like himself. That's what it means to be a Christian. And so when you believe that you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, it follows, therefore, that you believe that God is in you. And again, that's a very, very basic teaching of the Bible, but the teaching is very clear. God inhabits his people. And Paul says that over and over again, that God indwells every believer. He says, do you not know? Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Remember when he says that? It's this constant refrain of the apostle. He's always talking about the presence of God. That is his constant refrain over and over again as he sings the gospel, so to speak, through his letters. And remember, where's Paul writing this letter from? He's writing from prison, right? And it was a difficult time for him. It was a hard time for him. And it was important for him to remember that God was in him, that Christ had joined his very soul to his. Christ had made him a child of God. That was a great comfort to the apostle. Right? that God is in us. But, you know, that's not an idea that the apostle just comes up with it on his own, you know, in his creativity. And he's a very creative person. He's a creative writer and so forth. But it's God's word. Certainly God is creative. Therefore, Paul is creative. It's God's word and man's word. But this isn't just an idea that of God dwelling in us. This isn't just something that Paul came up with. It's a truth that's all over the Old Testament. You remember in Exodus, you have that great passage in Exodus 29, where God tells his people, Yahweh is speaking to Moses, and he says that his purpose was to redeem a people, to purchase a people, if you would, so that he could live among them. Listen to this. This is from Exodus. He says, I will dwell among my people. Listen to the redundancy. You know, God is so redundant, right? I will dwell among my people, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I have brought them out of the land of Egypt in order that I may dwell among them. What's important, you know, my teacher used to say, Ralph Davis, you know, look, when you're looking and trying to look at the Old Testament, just look at to see the redundancy. Look, how many times is the word used over and over and over again, right? And the word there is this over and over is dwelling among them. And that's one of the great principles of the great truths of Christianity is that God redeems us in order to inhabit our hearts. God purchases us so that he can live with us, so that he can live in us. And you see that lived out in the wilderness as the people of Israel, as God's children come out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. What does he tell them to do? He says, build a tabernacle. And he tells them to do this great tent with all this, the sacrificial systems introduced and the presence of God and the prayers of the people are offered and so forth. You have all that ceremony. But all of that is to show that God is dwelling with his people. And the tabernacle, if you remember, you know, the people would move from place to place. And they would, you know, take out, you know, all that camping out, right? I don't like to camp out. I would have been made miserable. I would have been grumbling as an Israelite, right? I don't like the outdoors and camping. But if they pull up the tent pegs and they move to the next place. And every time this pattern is the same, the tabernacle is right smack dab in the middle of the camp, right? God is, and that's symbolic that God is in the presence. He's in the middle of his people. And you see the same thing happen when they settle in the promised land. Solomon, what does he do? He builds the temple. And God fills the temple with his glory. God inhabits the temple. He lives there. He meets with the people there. He worships the people. And so you in the Old Covenant, you have this great symbol of God's presence in the tabernacle and in the temple. And that is a physical and an external sign, a symbol, as it was a real thing. But now in the New Testament, that symbol of the Old Testament, that physical and external sign point to the spiritual and the internal. And so if you ask Paul, where does God live? What's his address? Of course, he would say what the psalmist says, God is everywhere. Where can I go from his presence? But he would say, well, yes, that's true. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. You know those big words, big theological words. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. But where does God live? God lives in you. He dwells, and he tells us that all the time. He dwells in his people. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that God dwells in you? So this is the great truth that we need to remember, you know, at least once an hour, and you set the timer, that you need to remember it. I need to remember it. And it's not a truth that you and I make more and more true, right? Okay, I'm going to have some kind of spiritual experience. I'm going to, you know, read my Bible more. I'm going to have those things are important. Don't neglect reading your Bible. It's the way you fellowship with Christ. It's the way you are with him in an intimate way. But the truth is that, and it's true of every believer, God dwells in you. God makes his home in you right now and forever. God is in you. God is with you. And from that fact, there's the implication that comes from realizing that God is in us. And there's another great mystery here. God indwells you. He inhabits your soul. But Paul also tells us that God dwells in us as one who is a worker. God is diligently, ceaselessly working in you. And that should encourage you and me as well. God works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And so let's look at that for a few minutes, because this is something that will also build your heart up. Something, not only does he live in you, God is working in you. That should encourage you. It should encourage me. God lives in you, but every day he goes to work. Do you know that? Every day God is working. And Jesus says, what does he say? Very strange. If you don't think about what he said, I am working and my Father is working. What's he talking about? Right? Jesus also says, behold, I make all things new. Right? And Jesus says that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that means that what is true of Jesus is true of the Father. And so if Jesus is making all things new, that means the Father is making things new. He's about the process of renewal and renovation in your life. And again, the same thing I said before, this is a truth. You know, God works in us. He's working. But this isn't something that's becomes true if you do something. Right? I'm really going to dedicate myself to the Lord. I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to go into ministry. I'm going to go into full-time Christian service. You know, I'm going to be fully devoted to God. So God will really work in me, or I'm really going to work on this in my life, yada, 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 so that God, you know, is going to work in me. Now, that's not the way it works. If you are God's child, he's in you, but he's also at work in you. That's what this is saying. And that's true even if you're sitting here in church this morning as his child. Right now, and your heart is cold towards him. And this is true. The fact that God is working you is true even if you're sitting here right now and you're in church, and the secret truth of your life is that you are living in disobedience. Even if there's an area right now in your life where you are sideways with God, even then, it is true that God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. And if that's where you are right now, and we all get there at some points in our lives, right? Sometimes during the week, during the day, it happens, right? Coldness overtakes our souls and so forth. That's where you are, right? I think right now, this is exactly what you need to hear. God is at work in you. You need to hear that again. You need to hear the better rendition of Psalm 23 that I read at every funeral. Surely, goodness and mercy will pursue me every day of my life, all the days of my life. That word, it's not follow. It's a war word. It's a warrior coming after you riding a horse with a spear. Going to catch you. Give up, right? Surely, goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You need to hear that again. I need to hear it again. You need to hear it again, that God loves you with a never-ending, never-giving up, always and forever love, as Sally Lloyd-Jones says in the Jesus Storybook Bible. What a great phrase. Never-ending, never-giving up, always and forever. That's the love of God for you and me in Jesus Christ. And so am I saying, hey, let's let it rip. Go live for yourself. Forget all that stuff in the Christ hymn about, don't live with selfish ambition and vain conceit. Don't worry about all that stuff about considering others more important than yourself. Don't worry about having the attitude of Christ, because God is at work in you. Just live for yourself and let him work more and more in your life. I'm not saying that. Did you hear me say that? I didn't say that. But if you are out of sorts with God right now, I have to also have to ask you, how's that working for you? I mean, I really believe the Lord says that to you and me. How's that working for you, Rick, the living like that? And, is that really working? Are you really living the life that's truly life, right? Because whenever we turn in on ourselves, whenever we become the focus of the universe, it's always a disaster. But you have to remember that God is a God who works in disasters. That's why Jesus came to a world that's full of disaster and sin. God works in disasters. But if you are a Christian, and if you're a Christian, God, you need to remember, God is in you. He is at work in you. He never leaves you. He works through the muck and the junk of your life. And if you're in the muck and junk of sin right now, what do you need to do? You need to cry out to him for help. Help me. Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Help me. That's the prayer of faith. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you. Ask him to restart your heart. Ask him to get you back to where you're supposed to be. Ask him to renew your mind through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he will. He'll do that. That's his pleasure. That is what he loves to do if you are his child. So God is at work in us. He's in us, and he is powerfully working in us. But how does God work? Well, it's a strange work, is it not? And just permit me with a goofy illustration here that some of you will get right off the bat. Some of you, I'm going to have to explain it to you. But I like to think of God as an artist in residence. You know what that is? My musician friends will know exactly what that means. An artist in residence is a professional musician. It could be a painter, but I'm a musician. Let's just use that illustration. I was a music major and all that stuff. But an artist in residence is a professional musician that comes off the road, right? He stops performing and, he doesn't need a degree. I mean, he's doing everything that we all want to do, right? As we're aspiring musicians, right? This guy just does it, or she does it. And there's a great performer. And so they are invited in by the faculty of a college or university to work with the college students in that program to teach them and to just, so they can, their musicianship and their arts ability and their gifts can rub off on the kids and so forth. But, as I have been told more than once, artists are strange people, right? So sorry if you're an artist, but we kind of share that. People look at, we're really not strange people, but people look at us like we're kind of weird. Can you imagine me marrying into the Richards family, and they, it was like, he plays the flute. I said, I do play the, it's a double. I play the saxophone, I play the clarinet, but you have to play all those instruments. But my primary is a manly instrument, the saxophone. Okay, I don't play the flute. My hair was a little long and all that, but can you imagine Johnny Richards, he plays the flute? Come on. I was kind of weird to him. And it took a while for him to think I was, he likes the Braves, maybe he's okay, right? So, but the point is that musicians we are viewed as a little different. And, all my business major roommates in college, they would go to class 3 days a week, a total of 6 hours. And the rest of the time they're out playing flag football. And music majors go to school all day, right? And then you go back and you practice all evening. You spend all that time. It's a weird life, right? And my friends were saying, what are you doing over there? What are you doing? Why are you over at the Fine Arts Building all the time? It was just, you get the point. It's we are weird. It's just strange. Why do you spend all that time? Are you really working? I mean, you're playing these instruments. Is that really work? Right? Go talk to Chris about how much he has to practice. Yes, it's work. But most people don't realize that. And the point of that goofy illustration is to tell you this, and to get this illustrate this, is that most of the time it's hard to figure out what God is doing. It's like he's this artist. He is an artist. He uses figurative language all the time. But God's work is kind of like a musician. It's hard to figure out what he's doing. But there are several things that you can know for sure about God's work, about how he works in us, how he acts in us. And the first thing is very simple. It's from the verb tense, and I've already implied it. God is at work in you. I mean, what could be more simple? That means, again, he works ceaselessly in your life. He's always playing the music, right? He's always in the practice room. He's always doing something. We don't understand, does that really work? But yes, it is. In other words, God doesn't just work in some random, you know, haphazard way. He is continually working in you all the time. And again, that's a very simple truth. It's a very simple fact, but it's something that you and I need to be reminded of. You know, set your timer for, you know, every 17 minutes to be remind yourself that God is at work in you. Because most of the time we go around thinking that God works in our lives when we want him to or when we ask him to, right? God, will you work in my life? Or when we're interested in spiritual things, right? But the truth is that God is ceaselessly working in his people. He's always practicing. He's always playing some song. And sometimes the songs are kind of weird and sad. Like kind of they are sad. But he's always working according to his good pleasure. Here's something else you need to know, and I need to remember about the way God works. It's something else about his music. You know, Paul tells us this earlier in the letter in chapter 1. You remember this? I am sure. Like, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me. I am sure. Same old stuff. I am sure. I'm certain. Bet on it. Bet your life on it. I am sure that he who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. Whoa, man, that's good, isn't it? In other words, God doesn't leave music unfinished. He doesn't write the unfinished symphony. You remember that story, right? He doesn't start something and get bored and decide to move to something else. And you know what? A lot of us do that. You know, a lot of us are great starters. I'm a really good starter, right? But then you get distracted and you don't complete the job. I don't complete the job. And all of us are like that to some degree. But listen, God never leaves a job unfinished. He hasn't completed it yet, but he's not going to leave. You know, every day he's going to put in his 8 hours, right? And he's going to work. As long as he's on the clock, he never goes off the clock. He's going to work and put in a full day's work, and he is going to go on and on and on till the job is complete. And that's good news because, you know, life is overwhelming, isn't it? You know, one of my friends said, life is overwhelming. You're sitting there. I'll never forget it. Life is overwhelming. Oh, yeah, it is, isn't it? And you, because of that, a lot of times, you know, things don't go like you want. Things don't go like you plan them. And you get discouraged, and I get discouraged. A lot of times you just want to give up. But aren't you glad God never gives up? He not only purposes, but he acts. He follows through. And he will follow through on his promises. He never stops working. He will accomplish his good in you and in me. And so God is in you. Oh, yeah, I know that. Right? Well, no, he's in you. Set your timer. He works in you. And he never stops working. And he never gives up. He will complete his work. He will accomplish his purposes. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. And I hope it strengthens your heart. I hope it comforts your soul like it does mine to be reminded of that. And all that encouragement should take us now to the commandment. Take us right back to that verse with the commandment in it, because the commandment is linked to the encouragement. You can't drive a wedge between these two things. The commandment flows out of the encouragement. And here's the commandment. Continue to work out y'all salvation. It's plural, second person, with fear and trembling. And there's two things you need to remember when you consider what this means. The first is that, you have to remember God's purpose. What is God's purpose? It was written in the letter to the Romans, probably 7 or 8 years. I'm sure the Philippians had a copy of this. They would share all these letters. But what's God's purpose? God's purpose is certainly to bring glory to himself. We know that. We're good theologians, right? But God's purpose in the context here is your salvation. His purpose is to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul is reminding them of that in this Christ hymn. And that means as God works every day, what is he doing? His main goal is to change my attitude, change your attitude, and to mold it more and more into the attitude of Jesus Christ. His goal is to give us the mind of Christ. He is giving us hearts of humility where we consider others more important than ourselves. That's what's happening. And we haven't arrived. Paul says, I haven't, not that I have attained all this, but it is something that is happening more and more in our lives. And so the second thing you have to consider is really a question. Are you working towards that same goal? Is that goal important? This is God's goal for you. It's very clear in Romans. That's God's goal, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Is that goal important to you? I mean, it should be to me. Do you see yourself? Do I see myself becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Do I see more and more humility in my life? At least a little bit? Ask your wife, ask your husband, ask your kids, ask your friends. And this really hit me. As you pray, are you asking God to fulfill that goal in your life? Are you asking him to make you more and more like Jesus Christ? Wow, that really hit me. And I want to tell you, I think this is the first time in that those words have ever come out of my lips. Because I was reminded I need to pray about it, not because I wanted to, but Lord, make me like Christ. Are you praying that? Am I praying that more? I need to be. That's not our typical prayer, though. That's not my typical prayer. And you know why? It's because you and I know intuitively that the road to humility is not easy. You're going to hear more of that in chapter 3. Where Paul talks about the sufferings of Christ and filling up the sufferings of Christ. I can't wait to share that stuff with you. And Grant's going to do a great job of sharing that stuff with you as well. But the road to humility, the road to being like Christ is not easy. And you don't like to hear it. I don't really like to hear it when Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master. And when he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Those are things that, those are not my favorite things to remember about what Jesus says. Because that means that he wants me to live like he lived, which was not easy. He was a man of sorrows. His life was full of conflict, and didn't mean he didn't have the joy of the Lord, but it was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So, take up a cross, be like Jesus in his suffering. I mean, come on, are you kidding me? Really, that's your pastor talking. And I believe if you're honest with yourself, that's the same attitude you're going to have, because the cross is about affliction, and I don't want that, and you don't want that. And so you're going to stay off that road as much as possible, right? Let's stay away from that at all costs. But the good news of the gospel, again, and I have to leave you there, is that God is making you like Christ. That is a wonderful goal that he has. It's a beautiful goal. But that means that in this present evil age, God has to take us down the roads of affliction, many roads of affliction. And sometimes that means he plays very dark and somber music in our lives, not because he's mean, but because that's that weird artist in residence way he works in a world that's full of pain and suffering and evil and sin. But here's the good news, really, you know, about this artist in residence called the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't just play dark songs all the time, right? He plays, you know what top 40 is? You know what the number one hit that's played at least once an hour, right? What is it? It's the gospel. And you, if you turn on the radio of this word of God and you listen, you will hear him sing that song very frequently to you and to me. Every day, every hour, he is playing the sweet song of the gospel to us. He sings it every day. If you'll just listen, he will sing it. Listen to it again. Listen to it again. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Because you haven't heard the whole gospel. You haven't. Here is the great refrain in the gospel song. This is the what he sings that we this is what really melts your heart. God exalted him. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yes, sometimes God does afflict you. Sometimes he afflicts me. But it's at that very time you have to remember that he afflicted Jesus for you. But don't just stop there. You also have to remember that you have to remember that great therefore, the gospel. Therefore, God highly exalted him. And that means if God exalted Christ, he will exalt you. You're not Yahweh. You're not going to be, every knee's not going to bow to you, but he's going to exalt you. He's going to. That's his goal. His exalting is making you more and more like Jesus Christ. What could be higher in your life than to become more and more like Jesus Christ? What would you want more than that? And so the key to standing firm when the music gets strange, you know, the key to not grumbling and complaining, you know, that's coming up in the next sermon, is to remember that when God's work, when he's working in you and he's working that hard work of affliction in you, it always flows from the hard work of his love, that hard work of completing his purpose that makes you like Jesus Christ. Affliction always flows out of love. And one Puritan puts it this way. He says, if I realized the affliction was from love, I would just close my mouth. But I forget that any affliction, anything that's hard comes to our lives, anything that comes hard to us is from the hand of a loving Father. Listen to this as we close. Afflictions are the golden key the Lord uses to open up the rich treasures of his word, to remind us that he is in us and that he will complete the good work that he's begun in us, the work of making us like Jesus Christ. So in your affliction, all of you have afflictions, come to this table, pour out your heart to Christ, but remember, this affliction is in love and he is doing the work of the gospel in you. He is in you and he is at work and he is making you more and more like the King himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.